Well, we're concluding a series on the unseen world. And, you know, we've taken quite a journey. We've talked about ghosts. We've talked about aliens. We've talked about apparitions, even speaking to the dead and all kinds of stuff and aliens. And I think many of you have been, what I've learned from many of you who have responded is that you're surprised that most of this stuff is even in the Bible. And the reality is that it is. For centuries, it's been part of the unseen world. And, you know, we live in a culture that's kind of wanting us to forget that the unseen world even exists. That the unseen world doesn't even... Let me read you something from a scientist, okay? There's rapid developments in technologies that they call NBIC technologies. These are nanotechnology, biotechnology, information technology, and cognitive science. And it's giving rise to all these possibilities that have long been the domain, actually, of science fiction, where disease, aging, and even death are all human realities that all these technologies want to get rid of altogether. David Pearce, who is one of the leading scientists and proponent of something called transhumanism, and co-founder of Humanity Plus, writes this: if we want to live in paradise, we will have to engineer it ourselves. If we want eternal life, then we'll need to rewrite our bug-written genetic code and become godlike. Only high-tech solutions can ever eradicate suffering from this world. Compassion alone is not enough. Now, it's amazing to me that you would want to eradicate suffering, you would want to eradicate hurt, you would want to, you know, get rid of these things that, humanly speaking, we all long to see eradicated. But to actually discount eternity, to actually discount God or the potential of something better in the next world is really quite surprising to me. And that's a difficult thing for me to try to comprehend, is why do we have to, you know, do the better thing humanly but ignore the reality of what comes after? You know, for every one of you in this room, you want, here's the deal, you want another world than this one. You want another world. You want a better world than this one. That's what you want more than anything. And your hope and your desire is, you know, that when the time comes, that it is going to be a better world, you know. We started this series over a number of questions that I had when I was growing up that really kind of, you know, prodded me all through, you know, my teenage years, my adolescent years, and all this stuff. And I want to repeat those three questions. If you're part of the early series, that kind of got me motivated through most of my life. Number one was, does life make any sense if this is all there is? You know, I always thought, if this is all there is, then life doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me. If we just get born and die, and then that's it, I think it's such a waste of reality. Personally, absolute waste of reality. Why? In fact, there are a number of advocates that say, why even bother being alive anyway if this is all there is? Okay? There's a number of you know, scientists that I've read that have talked about that, because life can be so hard, why even come into it? In fact, by the way, that's part of what is fueling some of the abortion debate. If you know some of the arguments that are happening in that world, okay? And then the second thing I thought is, someone or something created all this. How can we know them, and what are they like? Okay? You know, I researched, because that's just the kind of guy I am. I researched religions. I researched philosophies. I researched all of this kind of stuff. And as I've said, I would not be a believer today if it wasn't for Christianity. If it was something else, I would never have come to faith. Because to me, Christianity is the only thing that answers the questions, the big questions about life, better than anything. Better, and actually matches the reality better than anything else. Okay? And number three, if there is a communication from the other side, how do I know if it's safe or reliable? Now, a number of you last week were really surprised to hear that there's such a thing as bad angels, you know, because, and we talked about last week about if you had an angel appear to you, right, most of you, if not all of you, would say, oh, this is a message from God. Okay? But the Bible doesn't support that. The Bible says potentially, if you get visitation from an angel, it may be an evil angel. And it may be a bad message. A message that is not necessarily a good message. Okay? So, do I have your attention yet? Amen. Okay? All right. And that's the reality. That's the biblical picture. Okay? That's the big biblical picture. And this is kind of like key questions that people ask. Now, many people will just reject this and say, we can't know for sure. We can't know for sure. And because we don't know for sure, and because there's so much confusion and all of that, I'm just going to live in the present. I am just going to live in the present. That's all that's going to count. And we sort of forget the investment that we can make in eternity. We sort of forget that there's an investment that we can make in our future. An investment that is an eternal investment. And as a pastor of a church, as any leader in a church is going to tell you, we really care about eternity. We really care about eternity. We really care about your soul. We really care about your life in a way that's going to bless you, you know, for all eternity. So, you know, with all the investigation, those questions in the background, and I don't know if you've ever had those questions, you know, the thing that I came up with is there is a God, and he has communicated, you know, what's important to us. And all of that, you know, here's the thing that I came up with, which is kind of a summary, that we as human beings are being prepared and shaped for eternity. The reality is, if you study the Bible really carefully, we are built for eternity. We are made and being prepared and shaped for eternity. Listen to this beautiful passage that I just love out of Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Now listen to that. He's planted eternity in the human heart. That longing that you have, that prodding that you have, that feeling that you want something greater and something better than this world is something that's implanted to you by God. That when it says that you are made in his image, that God has, you know, left in you a residual of a longing for eternity, and your whole life is meant looking for something greater, looking for something better, looking for something that has meaning, looking for something that has purpose. That's why even if you don't believe in God, you believe in something else. That's why if you don't believe in God and you're an atheist, and it's been proven that most atheists believe in aliens. Because they want, and they don't just believe in any aliens, they believe in aliens that are much smarter and more advanced than we are. In fact, we give them godlike qualities. Isn't that amazing? Why is that? Okay? Because we long for something greater, we long for something better. Okay? And that is something that is inbred inside of us by God himself. That's what it means to be human. We don't invent a God because we lack a God. We long for God because God has implanted in us a sense of eternity, a sense of his presence, a sense of wanting to commune with something and someone greater. That's what God has built in us. And you know, and we have built a culture of immediate gratification. We built a culture that since we don't fully understand the mystery of the unseen world, we just grab everything we can in the present. And I said in one of the messages, you know, if you don't believe in an eternity, if you believe this life is all there is, then why not be absolutely selfish? Why not just stomp on everybody and get what you want in this life? Is it any wonder with the more communication that we're having about, you know, there, nothing exists beyond this, that we're seeing the kind of world that's being created? Is it any wonder? Okay. What would you say How tragic is it with school shootings and the young children? What do you say to families? What do you say? You know, that's all there is. Too bad. Those children are gone forever. You know? Man, there's got to be something more. Because God has implanted that in each and every one of us. And nothing, well, no, actually, I'm jumping ahead here. Let's hold on to that. I want to unpack a few verses here from the Apostle Paul. Now, we often talk about the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is, you know, one of the early apostles and planted so many churches, you know, in the early era of the church. And we see him as this amazing evangelist and this powerful person for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what motivated him? What, you know, what carried him through all the difficulties? Do you realize that the Apostle Paul, and we've said this many times, was in jail more times than he was a free man after he became a believer? Okay? So what would motivate a person to spend more time in jail because of a message or a philosophy than anything else in this world, right? So here is the Apostle Paul, and we're going to get a little bit of his motivation in this passage that we're going to look at right now out of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, he says, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, he says, we never give up. And this new way is what Jesus did on the cross, you know, resurrected to new life, and this promise of a gospel, and this thing about faith that when we come to believe in Jesus, this new way, this wonderful way that is a free gift when we accept it. Okay? And listen to what he says. He says, we reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. Now, that's powerful. Okay? You know, manipulation, emotional manipulation is an easy thing to do in church. Can I say that? One of the things you don't want to do is emotionally manipulate someone in a moment to make a decision that's not going to be a decision that's going to last. You have to be very careful. And the Apostle Paul is actually speaking against that. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. In other words, you know, if you don't want to believe this and you want to stand apart from it, this veil kind of is there, and it kind of hides the truth from you. Okay? Satan, there's that guy who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Okay? Reality is, if you're a Christian, you cannot talk about God and not talk about Jesus. That the two cannot be separated. That Jesus is the exact likeness of God in every possible way. And, you know, in the Greek, the terminology is very, very tight. Very tight. You know, and it's this exact, you know, it's the mirror image, by the way. Another passage talks about Jesus being the mirror image of God. Okay? Next passage, please. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, master. In other words, you know, the one that we hold allegiance to. That when we say we trust in someone, we trust in Jesus, we trust him as the Lord of our life. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for his sake, for Jesus' sake. We are your servants. So we serve you because we are a servant of Jesus Christ. Okay? Right? And to be a servant of Jesus Christ is nothing more to express love in action. To be a servant leader is only the definition is to put love into action. The gospel of Jesus Christ into action. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. Now, you need to absorb this passage, by the way. This makes it clear that our great power is not from God. Not from ourselves. It is from God. Thank you. Is from God, not from ourselves. Sometimes my mind goes faster than my mouth, so I'm sorry about that. But thank you. What was it? 2 months ago, I said the exact opposite. None of you corrected me, so thank you for correcting me, because it ended up on the tape on the disc. Right. Anyway. But listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying here. God, who just spoke creation into existence, and out of the chaos and whatever was before creation, and God formed it and filled it and brought light into the darkness. The Apostle Paul says that, you know, that same light now resides in your heart. That same power of God resides in your heart. That what made creation happen, what made creation viable, what made creation exist is the same power that exists in you. And what Paul is saying here is that it's not something that you can create of yourself. This is something that is an absolute work of God. And when people recognize it and see that in you and see the transformation in you, they say, "Hey, you are not the same person. That's not you. What, did you, you know?" And it's the joke, right? It's the Hollywood joke. "Oh, did he find religion?" And it's a slam, and it's a joke. But to the Apostle Paul, it's the power of God that spoke the very planet that you're walking on, that God has graciously given you to live on, and you're mocking him because you got religion. It's the power of God residing in your heart and life. This is a powerful chapter, and we're going to jump right to the end of the chapter, okay? This is what the Apostle Paul says. "That is why I never give up," okay? You ever heard somebody say, giving up is not an option, okay? For the Apostle Paul, giving up is not an option. Giving up for the church is not an option, okay? Just giving up is not an option. "Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day." You hear what he's saying? Physically, as life goes on, I get older and older and older, and body is dying and all that kind of stuff, okay? But I've been regenerated spiritually, which means I get renewed eternally. Don't you think that's cool? I think that's really cool, okay? He's acknowledging, right? It just doesn't end here. What happens to me physically? Ever hear somebody, they're 95, but they're sharp as a whip because they got a spiritual brain, not being affected by the physical, okay? "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. But the things we cannot see, because the things we see now will soon be adios, goodbye, farewell, la vida, okay. They're gone, okay? I just took you guys down the wrong. But the things we cannot see will last forever. And what gets ridiculed is the unseen, right? See, the Bible's given us enough to know for sure that the unseen world is a reality, that the unseen world is something that we need to take seriously. And the Apostle Paul gives us some great reasoning here. I want to talk about connected eyes. You know, what are the similarities? What are the things that we need to understand that are part of the reality that we live in and part of the unseen world? That there's connection, and these connections are really, really important. The first thing I want to say is that good and evil exist in both. Okay? Good and evil exist in both. You know, whatever is good and evil here, there's good and evil in the unseen world as well. That's one of the things that we're learning. Okay? You know, look at all what we have created. Everything from Harry Potter to Star Wars to, you know, media, TV. The majority of our entertainment today is all about another dimension, another world, another reality, another this. You know, why is that? Why is that? And why are we so, you know, why are we so enamored with Westeros and we have trouble trying to understand Canada? None of you are watching that, I know. All right, good and evil, but good and evil exist in both. Secondly, is God is sovereign in both. Here's what you have to realize. God is sovereign in both. Now, here's the rub. In the physical world, the sovereignty of God can be ignored, denied, considered not worth thinking about. Okay? The reality is, in the unseen world, the sovereignty of God cannot be ignored. It is absolute. The sovereignty of God is what rules the unseen world. Here, you have a choice on God's sovereignty. In the unseen world, you don't. Okay? God is going to rule the unseen world. So, very, very important point. Here's the third point about, is that entrance to both is by birth. Now, I need to explain this a little bit. To be born in the physical world, right? You have to be born into the physical world. To be born into the spiritual world of God and spiritual world of heaven, right, is to be reborn spiritually. That you have to have a spiritual birth. That's what Jesus talked about to Nicodemus in John 3. That, you know, Nicodemus, you know, said, well, let me get this right. Do you want me to go back into my mother's womb and be reborn? And he goes, no, Jesus, no, you got that wrong. It means a spiritual birth, a birth from up above. And what Jesus also mentions, and if you read John 3 carefully, the default position of spiritual rebirth is rejection by God. So if you're just born in this world physically and you don't do anything with it and you don't become regenerate and you don't have a spiritual birth, the default position at death, because death is nothing more than the doorway into the unseen world, the default position is eternity away from God. Okay? So that's really important. Really important. Okay? And part of explaining all of that. Okay. That is why you cannot work your way into heaven. Because working is a physical exercise for a spiritual entrance. And we miss that, okay? You're doing a physical thing in a physical world when the demands of a spiritual world are much different, okay? Right? It's like, you know, it's the Winter Olympics. What if the track and field people showed up and said, you know, what do you say to them? Well, you know, but so many people are actually doing what they think is spiritual in a physical world that doesn't accommodate the spiritual world, if I can say that. You guys tracking with me? Okay, because that's what happens. And you get all these arguments about, you know, I'm a good person, or, you know, my favorite is I never killed anyone. Okay, let's put the bar really low, okay? Let's just, you know, I know people who have. I can introduce you, okay? And in fact, in one particular case, the person who they had measured themselves against was actually a better person than they were. So you have to, you know, you have to be really, anyway, really careful. You guys are going, all right. Art Katz wrote this: we may believe in eternity, but to what extent have we actually agreed with the culture around us that eternity is not relevant until the next life? Eternity is not merely a time frame that is endless. I love this. It is profoundly and foremost a qualitative thing that is available right now. When we begin to see all our moments set in the context of eternity, we will bring to those moments a seriousness that we would not otherwise have had. So what about the acknowledgement of eternity? What about, how does it affect our lives today? Here's a number of the suggestions that come out of this passage. Number one, it promotes a life beyond the ordinary. It promotes a life beyond the ordinary. You know, we are living, most of us are living our lives like we're on the deck of the Titanic and rearranging the furniture, you know. You know, a different marriage, a different job, a different this, and, you know, only trying to quell something inside of us that's unsettled. But the reality is, you know, we live our lives with the eyes on eternity in a way that understands life is far more than just ordinary. It moves everything off the deck of the Titanic. Okay? The Bible says that we are strangers on this earth and are looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. You know, as some of you know, I teach at Heritage, and I have the privilege of teaching spiritual formation to, you know, first-year students at the college level. And one of the things they always ask me is that they'll ask me, like, Does the Christian life ever get easier? Or the Christian, does it always have to be so hard? Is it always? And I say to them, get used to it. Because as a believer, as a Christian, there's going to always be tension in your life. You are going to be uncomfortable with the planet you live on. Okay? Because to be a believer is to kind of find yourself as a bit of an alien in the world around you. And that's okay. But when God is working in your life, you're going to feel a tension, you know, and you're going to continually feel a tension. God is going to be challenging you places, or you're going to get comfortable in a spot, and all of a sudden you feel a kind of urge or a burden in this area, and you're kind of wondering why all of a sudden you're feeling, you know, something in your life has to be fixed or has to be corrected or whatever. And that's the Spirit of God working in your life and prompting things in your life that's causing tensions in your life. But whenever you get comfortable as a Christian, start to worry. Even though you're not ever supposed to worry. Do you get the tension? Do you get the tension, right? Okay? And that's what happens beyond the ordinary. Second thing it does, it puts our trials into a larger framework. I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul saw his trials as a means of giving glory to God, but at the same time, he says, I know this is just going to happen for a small period of time. That there's a much bigger picture, that when eternity comes and the stuff that we long for, the reality is those trials are going to seem insignificant in the moment. That's not to take away the pain of the moment, by the way. Okay? But it does put things in a larger framework. Number three, it reshapes our humanity and our identity. It gives us a greater purpose in life. It gives us a bigger objective in life, that we are made for something greater. I don't know about you, but how many of us believe that our identity is what we do? How many of us believe that our identity is rooted in what it is that I do 9 to 5, Monday to Friday? Okay? How many people suddenly, when they retire or something, feel all of a sudden that they're not as worthy as they were before they retired? You know? Why is it, you know, that our identity is rooted in these things? And you probably say, you know, I worked hard, I went to school for a long, all that kind of stuff. Granted. But your identity is rooted as being a child of God, made in the image of God. And that's your humanity. That's who you are. That's who God made you to be. And guess what? You may not like all of you, but God made you. And if you ask God to reshape you, He will. And work in your life. Okay? Here's number four. It exposes the empty and illuminates the full. Do I have to explain this? Okay. When you live in light of eternity, you're going to be very aware in your life what are empty roads that you're traveling. What are empty and fruitless, you know, things that are taking up your life and taking up your time. Okay? What I love about the fact, you know, the Apostle Paul realized, you know, that his whole life was committed to the gospel and changing people's lives and transforming the world and bringing love, the love of the gospel to the world. And it changed everything from him. And if it was going to be something that was not worthy or not going to accomplish that goal, he just saw it as empty, that it was just fruitless. There is so much stuff that we do in our world, in our culture today, that is nothing but empty and gets us nowhere. And so much that illuminates help and good and love and compassion and mercy, and actually becomes the hands and feet of Jesus that we need to invest in and leave the empty stuff. Okay? Number five, it lets us live in light of the big H. What's the big H? Hope. Okay? Did you say hell? No, we didn't. Oh, okay. No, there's a bigger H than hell. There's a bigger H than, and that's hope. And you probably heard me say this, but most of us live with little H. Okay, hope is my lottery ticket. Hope is my, am I going to pass this exam? Am I going to, like, little H hope? And it's kind of like you rub a rabbit's foot, or it's a wish fulfillment. But that's, the Bible never talks about little H hope. The Bible talks about big H hope, you know, hope beyond the circumstances, hope beyond the situation, hope beyond, all that's big H hope. Okay, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Big H hope. Take your burdens and cast them on me. Big H hope. The very things that, you know, are promised in the scripture are big H hope, not little H hope. It's not a wish. And when we talk about big H hope is rooted in the promises of God. God promised eternity. You can stand before God, you know, and you can accuse him if what the Bible says is untrue. Okay, think about that. God has made all these promises about eternal life and hope and Jesus. And you can, you know, you can stand before God and say, you fooled us. Right? But God deals in big H hope. There's something that's happening in your life right now, and you don't know what to do with it. And all you can do with it is pray about it. And you're dialing in big H hope from God. Okay? Number 6. It stresses eternal life, not as a concept, not as an idea, philosophy, thesis, or a theory, but as a person, Jesus Christ. That is so important. I don't stand up here talking about the unseen world as this kind of like philosophical, you know, abstract. Okay? I said many times, I would not have been a believer if it hadn't been for Christianity. And I would not have been a believer had it not been for Jesus Christ. Okay? No one, nothing, period, matches Jesus Christ. He's not just a prophet. He's not, he is absolutely Son of God, second person of the Trinity, a person who walked out of a grave when no one else could. And paved the way for eternal life, and paved the way through death into the unseen world. You guys good with that? I am. I know I am. There's an article just recently, and let me close the series off with this. There's an article recently in Discover magazine, and it was a woman. I think it was a woman. If I'm wrong, please forgive me. But her father had a near-death experience, and scientists are, still kind of poo-pooing near-death experiences. But what they can't get around is what happens to people after they've had a near-death experience. There's an absolute transformation in their life. And the person writes about their father who had an accident, had a near-death experience, and absolutely changed. And this is how the article ends, okay? For my dad, the near-death experience provided overwhelming peace. While he was suspended between this world and the unknown, he says a force told him, "You're not going to die today." And he says he wasn't ready to go because he had newfound motivations to explore. People tend to come back from near-death experiences happier and no longer fearing death. The experience becomes a cornerstone of their lives. My dad's experience not only affected how he lives his life, but also how he relates to others. Now he's especially kind to strangers, more giving, always willing to lend a hand to someone who needs it. I've even seen him give money to panhandlers, something he seemed to shy away from before his accident. Apparently, he's not alone. According to a 2013 study published in the International Journal of Behavioral Medicine, people who had near-death experiences became more tolerant of others, gained a greater appreciation of nature, and understood themselves better compared with those who didn't experience a near-death experience. Scientists can't explain why a father who drove like a NASCAR star now writes treatises on safe and courteous driving. And it can't explain how someone who lived by the numbers now prefers penning philosophical missives. But research does give us some clues about how near-death experience change people's personalities. They become sweeter, softer, and more reflective, just like my dad. Pretty amazing, right? Could it be they learned something that the Bible's been trying to teach all along? could it be that the words of Jesus ring true? You know? That he is the way, the truth, and the life. Could it be that Jesus knows something about the unseen world? And could we not have a confidence about what that world looks like? See, many of you here have loved ones, people you care about, people that you've lost, that you want to know for sure, right? And the promises of Scripture is the only thing that you're holding on to know for sure that they are in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, because of their faith. What greater truth is there in this world than that truth right there? And what greater hope could we give people than to encourage them to embrace Jesus and to come to faith? Because as I've said many, many times before, as far as I'm concerned, life is nothing more than a test. Nothing more than a test. A test for the world to come. Are you in? Are you in? Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this series. Thank you for what we've learned. Thank you for allowing us to search the scriptures and to talk about topics that, Lord, in many ways make people uncomfortable. But yet, not a single one of us in this room, not a single person in this city, in this country, in this continent, in this world, is going to get away from the reality of death. And yet the one reality that exists for all of us, besides taxes, and yet so few of us wrestle with it honestly, so few of us even care to wonder about it and think that it's such a mystery, it's not even important. Lord, give us courage. Thank you for the hope that you bring to us as we are faithful to communicate the truth of your word. Even for the apostles who had experienced so much, they lived with the reality of eternity in all of their endeavors, all that they had suffered through, because they knew there was a greater home for them in heaven. So, Lord, we commit this series to you. We thank you for the number of people who have been listening online and being a part of the series. And we pray, Lord, that you would use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.